Having said all that, it is so good to be here with you. It's so good to be here with you. Please allow me to pray real quick. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for gathering us together today, this morning, as we have just sang, Lord God, knowing that as we gather together, Lord God, your Spirit is working within us. So please work within us this morning, Father, and open our hearts and our eyes that we may see you, know you, feel you, understand you, and live for you this very day. This we thank you and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I would like to start a five-part series today that is perhaps one of the most important messages that I have taught. You know, at least my messages that I've taught. In fact, out of all the series and out of all the messages that I have taught over the past 20-plus years or so, I can boil down and say there are three series of messages that are the utmost important messages that I have ever taught, or that should be taught. In fact, I believe that if we do nothing in our Christian life but to spend the rest of our Christian life studying and live out these three series, then I believe that we would accomplish far more and far greater than any spiritual leaders, any theologians, any religious gurus there ever have existed from times past to now. The three series are utmost important. The kingdom of God is one of them. What is it? Who are the subject? The other series that I taught that I think is of utmost importance, the Sermon on Mount. I started that already. The Beatitude, hopefully one day I will finish it. But the last one, and I believe it's one of the utmost important, one of three, is this series known as The Glory of God, Proclaiming God's Goodness. So I hope that you would join me intentionally these next 5 weeks, coming intentionally with your mind and your heart ready to learn about these things, specifically about the glory of God, and then to apply it to our life. The most important message that you will ever hear, the glory of God. See, when I first came to know God, you know, when I acknowledged Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I started to attend church. And it did not take me long until I started noticing that pastors, leaders, teachers, believers start often use this phrase, give glory to God, a lot. Well, it was the charismatic church that I'd been to. And they say that a lot, give glory to God. And if you go to church long enough, you will hear it. Give glory to God. It is woven into our songs and our sermon. It is used as an expression of excitement or as a pronouncement of praise. Give glory to God. But the question is, what does that mean? See, when God answers a prayer and someone gives a testimony of that answer prayer, we would sit back and say, wow. Glory to God. When a message is spoken at the right time and it just pierces our heart, we say, wow, glory to God. Even when a worship leader sings a wonderful song, and at the climax of his worship, at the applause and the cheers of people, he said, give glory to God, give glory to God. But have you ever paused to really look and evaluate, what does that mean? And how do I give glory to God? What does it look like? I remember one time during my early years when I became a Christian, I attended church, you know, walking this forgiven life. And I asked the leader what he meant when he said, give glory to God. See, the teacher that taught me, after he makes a profound point, he would punctuate that point by saying, give glory to God. You know what I'm talking about? He would say a point and then, oh, give glory to God. And you're like, oh, amen. You know, just to punctuate that point. And so one time I asked him, that sounds so nice, it's so wonderful. And you know, it just kind of moves my heart. You praise God, give glory to him. But I never knew what that meant, so I asked him, you know, teacher, what does that mean? I never forget what he told me. He said, Lam, the glory of God. It's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the brightness of God. Okay, what is that? And to this day, I still don't know what he meant. the Shekinah glory, the bright, what is that? How do we give the Shekinah glory of God? Do we take a flashlight and shine up in heaven, the brightness of God? But we Christians, that's what we do sometimes. We use Christian jargon to explain Christian jargon, and sometimes we have no idea what it means. It sounds good, it sounds moving, it sounds religious, but we just don't understand what it means. Well, before we delve into the Bible and discover this biblical definition, this essential biblical definition of the glory of God and what it means and how do we practice it, I'd like for us to pause a little bit and for us to understand why the subject of glorifying God is so essential. Why dedicate 5 precious weeks, 20 if Pastor Paul allows me, precious weeks for this spiritual lesson? Let me give you 2 reasons. First, we are saved in order to give glory to God. The reason why we're saved is so that we can give glory to God. See, in this me generation where it is about my feelings, my self-esteem, one of the misconceptions concerning salvation is that the Father sent Jesus Christ to earth to die upon the cross for my benefit. That's a misconception. It is true. And I am a recipient of the benefits of salvation. But such benefit that I'm a recipient of is only secondary. It is a byproduct of the main benefit of salvation. Salvation is for the Father. That's what the Bible teaches. Salvation is not for me, per se. It's really for the Father. The epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. You flip over that real quick here. It emphatically emphasizes that very reason. This is only one place. There are many, many places that talks about this, but let me show you one. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, in verse 12, the Bible declares this. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For our sake? No, for His sake. That is for the Father's sake. You see, our sins are not forgiven for my sake, for your sake. That's a byproduct. Our sins are forgiven for the Father's sake. Our sins rob us of something that is very precious to the Father. See, our sin doesn't rob us of something that's precious to us, although it does. But that's not the point of the Bible. Our sins and our shortcomings rob God of something that's owed to Him. See, when we sin, when we bicker, when we hate, when we indulge in our own self-gratification and desires, it is God who loses something, not us. Well, we do as a byproduct, but that's not the point of the Bible. The Bible teaches that it's God who has lost something special in our failure to live His purpose. Remember Luke chapter 5? When one sheep got astray, it's not our loss. It is the Father who lost that sheep and went out to find it. When one coin went missing, it is not our loss. No, it is the Father who lost that silver coin and searches carefully until He finds it. When the son lost his mind and left his father, it is the Father who lost the prodigal son. That's the teaching of the Bible. It is His loss. And so when we indulge in our own lustful desire, we do not rob each other, although we do. The main travesty is that we rob God of something very precious. And that is, we rob God of the glory that is due His name. Salvation is for His sake, and He saved us for the purpose of glorifying Him. See, the church in Corinthians had to be reminded of this very thing. Flip over to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They forgot the reason why they were saved. And so, of course, within the church, there are divisions and bickering and fightings. As a matter of fact, if we look at chapter 6, verse 18, there were even immorality within the church. And so Paul had to remind them, flee from this immorality. But look a couple verses later in verse 20. He gives us the reason. For, here's the reason, you have been bought with a price. Now this is a terminology that's used for slave trade industry, where we are slave of one master, but another master came, purchased us, not so that we were completely free, but now we are a slave to another master. And Paul used that slave trade industry imagery and said, you have been bought with a price. No longer are you a slave. And in the context, is a slave to mankind. You see that in chapter 7 and verses verse 23. That we are no longer slave to man. In other words, do things to please man. Do things under man's standard. We're free from being slave to man, but now we're a slave to Christ. Verse 22 of chapter 7. But for what purpose that we're slave to Christ? He continues to verse 20, chapter 6. You have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We are saved for the purpose of glorifying God. And the reason why he saved us is so essential that a few chapters later in chapter 10, he mentioned the exact same thing. Chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We are saved so that we can give glory to God. And this teaching is so prevalent in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this glorifying God, that the Westminster Catechism, a catechism that's arranged together to teach new converts, states this in the first question. What is the chief end of man? It gives you the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That sets off the entire training and teaching within the Westminster Catechism. Our purpose, glorify God. That is the summary statement of why we are saved. But let me quickly just give you the second reason and following. I'm not going to go in detail because we don't have much time, but you can look at this yourself. The second reason why we are to study the glory of God is not only we are saved to give glory to God, but we are created to give glory to God. We are created to give glory to God. The whole purpose of creation, as God created the universe, is to give glory to God. Number one, the universe is created to give glory to God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaim the work of His hand. Number two, God created animals to give glory to God. Isaiah 43, verse 20, the beasts of the field will glorify me. Number three, the angels were created to give glory to God. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, the angels appear and say, glory to God the highest. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim stood up and gave glory to God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Matter of fact, if you really want to summarize this, number four, all things were created to give glory to God. All things, as found in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. That's why we give glory to God. That's why we study 5 weeks about this. We are saved so we can give glory to God. We are created so we can give glory to God. Everything is to give glory to God. And the reverse is true. For those who do not give glory to God, there is a painful end to those who refuse to give glory to God. At least two results. First, failure to give glory to God results in depravity, where our mind becomes depraved. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 24 states the very reason. For although they knew God, Paul was quoting, talking about the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Although they knew God, they did not honor God. Literally, the word is, they did not give glory to God, or they did not glorify God, or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart were darkened. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over. See, they refused to give glory to God. Results in the depravity of our mind. We get from bad to worse. But not only that, there's a second reason why we need to give glory to God. If we fail to give glory to God, it results in darkness. That's the Bible word for calamity. Jeremiah 13, verse 15 to 16 states that very thing. It says this: "Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for Yahweh has spoken. Give glory to Yahweh, your God, before he brings darkness." That is, before he brings calamity to your life. So heed the warning, Jeremiah says, and turn your eyes away from you and look up and give him glory. That's why we're going to study the glory of God. That's why we're going to put some forgiven life message here so that we can study and work and apply to our life. We need to give glory to God. Now, knowing that, we are created to give glory to God. We are saved to give glory to God. And the refusal to do such bears severe consequences. The question I ask is this: what does it mean, the glory of God? What is the glory of God? See, for me, I really don't like Christian jargon. You know, the bright, shiny. I don't understand what that means. You know what the best definition of the glory of God is? It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. You got to turn with me to Exodus, chapter 33. And get a pen ready, because you need to mark this in your Bible. I believe the best definition of the glory of God is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. See, in Exodus, chapter 33, well, before that, Israel, the children of Israel sinned a great sin before God. Right at the foot of the mountain, they create a golden calf and start worshiping that calf at the foot of the mountain, where God is on top of the mountain, giving and making a covenant with the children of Israel. Can you believe that? The presence of God is right there. And they sin right in front of God at the foot of the mountain. So God wanted to wipe them out, but Moses said, "No, Lord, no, Lord. Please do not." Moses interceded and God relented. But in chapter 33, verse 3, God told Moses that he will fulfill his promise and bring the children of Israel into the land of promise. However, God will not go with the children of Israel. You see that in verse 3? "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you." Well, Moses would not have it. You see this stiff-necked people? I'm not going to lead them without you being there. No, I can't do that. So Moses pleaded and said in verse 15, "If your presence will not go up with me, I will not go. Don't send me. Don't bring me up there. I won't do it." And through Moses' plead, God relented once again and promised to go up with the children of Israel to the promised land. Verse 17, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" So God knew Moses by name. And the fact that God knew Moses by name, Moses now wanted to know God by name. I mean, Moses already knew God's name, Yahweh. That's found early in Exodus chapter 3, right, where God revealed his name. He said, Moses asked God, "When I go to the children of Israel and they ask me who sent you, what should I say?" And God said, "Tell them that Yahweh has sent you to them." So Moses knew God's name, Yahweh, but Moses is asking, "I want to know your character." That's what name means. I want to know who you are, your depths, your deepest, deepest person. And so in verse 18, Moses asks this: "Please, show me your glory." After all, God answers Moses' plead all these times. And so Moses thought he's going to ask him one time, "Show me your glory." And God answered Moses' request in the next verse, defines what that glory is. Look at verse 19. "And God said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. There lies the definition of the glory of God. The glory of God is the goodness of God. When we say glory to God, we're talking about the goodness of God. Moses prayed, "Show me your glory." And God answered, "I will let you see my goodness." If you got a pen, you got to underline the word glory right there in verses 18 and draw a line to the word goodness in verse 19. That's the definition of glory. So when we say give glory to God, what we're saying is show God's goodness. When we say, oh, give glory, we want to demonstrate to the world how good God is. It's not unique in Exodus. Flip over to 2 Chronicles. Not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles here. In chapter 7, you see the same thing here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In verse 1, Solomon just finished building the temple. And Solomon dedicated that temple to God. In chapter 7, verse 1 says, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of God filled the temple." Jump two verse down to verse 3. "And when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down from heaven, and they saw the glory of God, the glory of Yahweh on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped him. They gave thanks to Yahweh, saying, 'For he is good.'" That's what they saw. God's goodness. God's goodness. How do we give glory to God? What does it mean to give glory to God? It means to display God's goodness. That's what it means. I mean, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 15, chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus now comes on the scene. And in his Sermon on the Mount, he continues that thought in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see," what? "Your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, when we display the light, when we display God's goodness, that is God's graciousness, that is God's compassion, we glorify God and allows others to glorify God. And that's why I said, you know, our ministry here at Forgiven Life is twofold. Love God, love people. And if we do that, we have fulfilled the whole law. Love God, love people. That's the good works. That's the compassion. That's the mercy. And thus, God is glorified. Let me conclude. I'm running out of time, but let me conclude one final thought here. Give glory to God. Show God's goodness. There's a negative side, too, on give glory to God. Not negative. Let me give you one more here. Flip over to Joshua chapter 7 here. The book of Joshua. Back to the Old Testament. So you can see get a little better understanding of the glory of God. In Joshua chapter 7, Joshua now rise up as the leader among Israel, and God called Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, to conquer the land of Canaan, to inherit the land that God has promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. And they did. But when they came to land, God told them that the first city you conquer, all of it, everything that belongs in that city belongs to me. Well, Achan sin. He took some of the produce for himself and started stashing away and hid. And then God judged the whole nation. So that when the nation went to the next city, the nation of Israel was defeated. God judged the children of Israel on account of Achan. But Achan was discovered. They discovered the culprit who had brought the curse upon the nation of Israel. And so Joshua confronted Achan, and notice what Joshua said in verse 19 of chapter 7. Joshua said this. Once they found out that Achan was the culprit of this judgment that was brought upon the land of Israel and the children of Israel, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and give him praise, and tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. See, the confession of sin brings glory to God. Why? Because in the confession of sin, it proves that God's judgment upon the children of Israel was good and just and right. And so people glorify God because of that. No longer say, why did God do this to us? Oh, now we know why God did this to us. We have sinned. God remained good and true and good. You see what I'm talking about? Anything that we do, that when we add to the goodness of God, we are glorifying God. Since the chief end of men is to glorify God, we will delve into this question of how we are to glorify God and to apply these principles in the next few weeks. And I hope you will come and join me and really dig into this. Because I tell you, if all we do is these things, God would be honored and pleased. Because we were created for that very purpose, to glorify Him and to please and to enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for who you are, your goodness, your glory, the glory that's demonstrated through your graciousness, your compassion, your kindness, and your glory, your goodness that's demonstrated even through judgment. Because you prove good and right and just in all that you do. And as you have called us together and gathered together and you have saved us from the pit and the grave, we ask, Lord God, that you would use us these next series of weeks to know more and to learn more how we can glorify you. And that we may lift up our eyes, lift up our heads, and say, see, the King of Glory comes. We thank you, Lord God. And we praise you, Father. And we ask your work through us now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.